for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, August the 31st, 1986. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. James Golden, of Belize, Central America, is the speaker of the morning.
Well, it's a privilege to have the Goldens here. They stay away from us so long down in Belize, and it's a privilege to have them here for a few weeks to be with us. We enjoy them and enjoy having them, and this morning, Brother and Sister Golden are going to minister to us. Brother Golden.
Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. Well, have we got this turned up about right now? Well, hasn't the Lord been wonderful to us here in this meeting? Last night was just so glorious. It's just so wonderful to hear God bring forth new things and new revelations and fresh manna from heaven. So many times, you know, I've sat down and heard something and thought, oh me, I've heard this over and over and over again so many times. But it's just so good whenever the Lord just sort of catches you unaware, you know, and you think, well, am I going to hear so many things that I've heard so many times all over again? But God just comes along and wham, just sends forth glorious revelation direct from the throne of grace to just set you free and just let you get a better vision of God's plans and God's purposes and what He expects us to do and where He's expecting to lead us unto. It's just glorious. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we're just still rejoicing at being able to be back in the United States again. We have traveled to many different places, and the old borrowed vehicle that we had before God supplied us a new vehicle, we put over 7,000 miles on the old borrowed 1966 Mercedes vehicle, and it wasn't just for the purpose of seeing how much diesel fuel we could burn up or just how many miles that we could cover. But all during that time, we've seen God do wonderful things. We've heard God speak wonderful things. We've seen God's love manifested. We've seen God's plans being unfolded before people that are dedicating their hearts and their lives to God, just like you are here this morning. We praise God for men of God and for women of God that will stand in their place. As having done all to stand, then they just stand and don't let anything turn them out away from standing. And I'm just glad to see God blessing His servants and His handmaidens. You know, so many times God just speaks the word servants, and everybody realizes that that includes men and women and boys and girls. But whenever He comes along and just puts, "and my handmaidens," on my servants and my handmaidens in these last days, "and they shall prophesy." And it's just wonderful to see God just break down barriers and to cause His word and His counsel to go forward. And I'm seeing more women of God being raised up in these last days that are not, you know, domineering or trying to be flashy or sway people or control people's mind with something, but to really meekly and humbly get into the real counsel of God and the real love and compassion of God and flow in that realm of the Spirit. Probably some people, maybe they'll ask you to describe a woman of God then. What's she supposed to be like? I don't really want to get into that, really. I hope I'm not disappointing you. Hope I didn't build up your hope way high and then all of a sudden, wham, let you down. People ask me a lot of times, you know, "Well, the women of God that you know, who do you really consider the greatest woman of God that you know?" And I know several of them. I believe I can truthfully say the one that I know, the greatest woman of God, is the one that God gave me for a companion on the mission field. To walk through all the hardships and everything that there is, and not be turned away from the purpose of the gospel and for the plan of God and for God's calling on my at different times when there was no place to sleep but on benches, out in villages, way back in the jungles. No mosquito nets. And what little bit of sleep you could get was right there. At times sleeping in an automobile, way off out there where there was, that was the only thing you had. Putting up with snakes coming into your house and spiders and, see, it's summertime, year-round where we live. We don't have any winter. And that means those roaches and flies and bugs and mosquitoes can just have a ball all year long. I tell you what, if I tell you too much, I won't leave anything for her to say. Is it all right if I ask her to come up and share? She's usually very quiet and doesn't have very much to say. And I'm accused sometimes of falling in the footsteps of two or three other preachers that have been well known around here that kept their wives suppressed, and where they were not supposed to say hardly anything at all, and they were commanded to be, they thought that meek and quiet spirit, you know, or they just didn't use the word think in the terms of their spirit being meek and quiet. They thought their mouth had to be quiet all the time. But I want to give her an opportunity to come and share with you a little while this morning before we get into the Word of God. Is that all right? I think this mic is turned on right here.
I'm so thankful this morning for what God is doing in our lives, and not only in our lives, in the lives of people that we come in contact with and that we minister to. There's a scripture that came to me a few minutes ago while I was sitting there. It says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." You know, I begin to think, we as mothers, when we were expecting our children, we begin to prepare our body, our home, and the surrounding around us for that new one that was coming. And as we as Christians are preparing ourselves, we're getting the old things out of our body and preparing for the new things that are coming that is going to fill us. And then as we go, after that child is born, people can see it. As we go and these things are born in us, the people that we minister to can see what is in our life. And today I want only for people to see Jesus in my life. As we go and minister in the villages in Belize, it's a real marvel to us what God has done in our lives. You know, before I married Brother Golden, I worked for three of the most well-known surgeons here in Hot Springs, Dr. Burton, Isley, and French, at the Burton Isley Clinic. And I went from that situation of how clean and neat and everything is in a clinic or in a hospital. They have to be very, very clean. I went from that situation to Mexico, where we go into the home, nothing but dirt floors, flies everywhere, children having to sleep on the dirt with no covers, no nothing hardly. And what a great change that was to me. It was very, very hard for me to take for a while. But the Lord began to show us compassion for the people. Yes. And then as we went from Belize, from Mexico to Belize, we saw the situation even worse. Because in Mexico, where we were, it did get wintertime. And a lot of the things were kind of killed out during the wintertime. But going into the tropics, we have this situation all year long. One year we were here in the States and we went back to Belize. And as I began to clean in our house, I noticed that I had a pack rat. And one morning I got up and the pack rat had drug a big bath towel out of my bathroom and trying to get it behind a cabinet. And I thought, now is the time that I better clean out from under that cabinet. So I moved it out, and of all the paper and everything that was under there, there was socks, there was belts, there was dish towels, there was dishcloth and all different things that that pack rat had carried under that cabinet. And I looked, and behold, I saw a $20 bill. Now, where that $20 bill came from, we don't know. But that pack rat had went to some of our neighbors, I'm sure, and brought that $20 bill and placed it under our cabinet. You know, that's one way the Lord has to supply a need sometimes when enough don't come in. And then a few days later, I began to clean another cabinet. And the same thing, another $20 bill. And in a few days, my daughter came in, and she was cleaning in the bathroom on one of the top cabinets. And she looked, and there was another rat's nest and another $20 bill. The Lord supplied $60 in just those few days from a rat. My daughter said, Mother, so you might not ought to tell our neighbor behind us that you found these $20 bills because she'll say that they weren't theirs. Well, I don't know where they were, but the Lord supplied. I don't know whose they were, but the Lord supplied that $60. And we know that it wasn't ours because we don't leave money like that laying around. One morning as I got up and I came down the stairs, I was home by myself. I don't remember where Brother Golden had gone, but as I walked down the steps and I got to the last step and stepped down on the floor, something rolled under my foot. And I raised my foot and looked, and there was a snake about a foot long. Ran, and I watched it. It ran into my cabinet. And I called a young boy who was working on our fence, and I asked him to come in to see if he could find the snake and kill it. Well, at that time, we had a cat. And when I began to move things in my cabinets or anything, that cat thought that I was hunting rats. So if she was outside, she would run in and open the screen door and come in. Well, this young boy came in. He began to move the pots and pans in my cabinet to hunt the snake. And the cat heard us moving the pots and pans, and she ran into the cabinet, grabbed the snake, and ran out the door with it. And there's been several times that we have found snake heads in our house where the cat would catch them, eat everything but the head, because the cat itself knows that the snake is poison, and they won't eat the head. And many times the Lord has protected us from these animals coming into our house, and I'm so thankful that we have people like you that are holding us up in prayer that help to intercede for us as these dangers are in our life. Pray for us as we get ready to go back to Belize. Our hearts are there among the people, and we want to minister Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't want people to look at us. No, we want them to see Jesus in us. The Lord bless you.
All that other paper that she was talking about that the rats had put in that desk, it looked like a whole roll of toilet paper, and it was all torn to shreds and all torn to pieces. And there was that $20 bill. The Lord told that rat, now don't you tear that one out. Praise the Lord. God's a good God. This is His work. It's His choosing. It's not our work. We didn't choose Him. He chose us that we should go forth and bring forth fruit, that it should rotten and come to nothing. Is that what it says? Oh, I'm glad somebody said no. Should bring forth fruit, and that our fruit shall remain. Praise God. You see, God sees all of these things. He knows how to see over and under and around and through. He can see through us all through and through. He knows what His plans is and what His purpose is. The Scripture speaks to us about God's eternal purpose that He purposed in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. We consider a lot of times, we see things for what they are today and for what they value today. But God sees the end of matter. God sees the end of where He is leading you to. And He sees the end of where He is leading each one of us here. He sees at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. And He sees His reasons for doing all of these things. I want to talk to you just a little bit more today about direction from God. God's direction. He knows why He turns you around and sets you this way on a certain path. And sometimes we don't see today where this path is going to lead to. All we know is just God says, you just get up and you head in this direction and you just take a few steps there and serve me daily and take up your cross daily and follow me. And daily I'm going to work it out to where I want you to, way down there. A lot is said, you know, about vehicles, and a lot is said about tribulation, and a lot is said about the gifts of the Spirit and the apostles and the prophets and the need of apostles and prophets in the church and the need of evangelists and the need of overseers and watchmen and prophets that really have insight into what is really going on and can really come forth with the counsel of God. And I think sometimes we see these things and we see the material things that we have all around us as an end within itself and not a means to an end. We look at the gifts of the Spirit as something to get fascinated. I like things that fascinate me. And oh, whenever I find something that fascinates me, boy, I like to go there. Who doesn't? Wow. Football, that fascinates me, and I like to watch that. And if I'm not very careful, I'm sitting there watching it whenever I should be reading and praying. Boy, I watch that quarterback throw that ball and that receiver grab that ball and take off their head of everybody else. Boy, that is fascinating. And, you know, going fishing. Sister Golden and I, we go fishing every little once in a while. I think it's good for our health. And one preacher was asking me about this, you know, his sport, his fishing. You reckon we preachers, if you got any business going fishing every once in a while? I was telling him, he thought I was going to condemn him for it. And I told him, I believe it'd make a better preacher out of you if you just kind of get out somewhere where you can just relax and just unwind. And if you do that too much and turn aside from the things of the gospel and you just neglect the work of the gospel in order to do that, I think that can get in the way. But you can get so tied up and keyed up trying to get great things done and accomplish things so that people will approve of you and everything and try to meet the demands and the little pet feelings of everybody, and you can just stay in that so you're not really effective. So we see these material things and things that fascinate people. Whether it's fishing, there's a few times, Sister Golden and I, we've gone fishing. There's a certain mouth of a river where the river runs out into the sea. And down in those tropical waters, there's different kind of fish, like there's not up here. And we found out that having one hook on there, and you throw that rod out and that one hook, and it lands down in that water. And there's a few little fish that can nibble the bait off of that hook. And if you're lucky and one of those big fish comes along and he gets on there, well, you got one fish. So we thought of the idea of putting two hooks on there, tying one hook down here and tying another hook here. And then if something nibbles a bait off of one hook, you got another hook left. And we tried that a while, and lo and behold, here Sister Golden come up. She got something on there, and it almost took that rod away from her. She is sitting there holding that rod and just kept winding and cranking and winding and cranking. And whenever it got up to where we could see it, or they got up to where we could see them, she had two great big ones, one of them on each hook. Well, you know, fishing for fish and doing things like that for relaxation and recreation, as they say in our part of the country, it's good for what ails a body, you know. But they have their fascination, you know. And people really, all across the country, everywhere, they like things that are fascinating, that sway your mind, that sway your imagination, you know. And so, if that's really what we want, and that is our end, and that is what we're trying to get, and in our mind, in our way of thinking, that is what we're looking for, and that is what we're flocking out after, something that fascinates us, and we receive the benefit of being fascinated, I am afraid that we have got the wrong end in view. We've got the wrong attitude. We've got the wrong mentality. But, so, the gifts of the Spirit, and we see the word of knowledge, where there's supernatural knowledge going forward and being able to tell people by the Spirit of God things that are in their life or sickness or diseases. That is great and fascinating, and where that is being carried out, people that love to be fascinated, they'll just flock around to that, you know. And then where great miracles are happening and coming forth, and the blind are seeing, and the dumb are talking, and you see God come forth with great miracles that people can't deny that there's a great miracle happen there. Oh, that is so fascinating. I come into this ministry during the time when tent revivals were really at their peak going across the land. And when a tent would come in the Little Rock, you could just guarantee that Golden was going to be right there getting thrilled and getting fascinated at seeing great things take place. So when that becomes an end within itself, wanting to get fascinated and seeing the gifts of the Spirit being in operation so that we can get thrilled and fascinated, well, then we've got the wrong end in view. I'd kind of like to say a few more things along the line of not an end within itself, but a means to an end. All right, let's mention money. Money and material things. Mammon. And if that is really what is on our heart and on our mind, like it is so firmly in the minds of so many people in the world today, that is what is there. That is what they want. That is what they're after. That is the end that they are seeking after. And they work so hard. Their efforts that they put forth and their strategies and their plans and their whole life is and energy is put into that. But when money is not an end within it, in itself, our material things are not an end within itself, but they are a means to an end. In other words, there is a job, there is something useful that all of these material things, tape recorders, cars, buildings, air conditioners, microphones, and all of those things that you can think of that we use in the ministry, whenever that is not really what we're after the souls of men. We're after reaching out to people that are hungry, that are in need, and a world that is lost and in confusion and in turmoil. And we're willing to give our lives, our time, our effort, and our strength because we love humanity, and that compassion is there so strong within us that we're wanting to reach out and help all that we can. We're wanting to reach out on the mission field to people that nobody else are willing to help. The average American looks at them and laughs at them because they're so ignorant and so backward and so steeped in idolatry and witchcraft, and because they live in such humble surrounding. The average American says, my high and holy hide is too good to go down there. I want to take care of me and my hide. But whenever you see them the way God sees them and you are flooded with God's compassion toward them, that is the end that you're looking for. And all of the material things and finances and whatever there is, it's channeled toward that end. Praise God for people that have a vision. Not just to fascinate people here in the United States, but to reach right down into the hearts and really soothe and heal and bless and get people rightly motivated in God so they can enjoy the fullness of Christ. Enjoy abundant life. A person that calls himself a mechanic begins to gather together lots of tools. And then you see his tools. You got a big chest here. There's all kind of wrenches, screwdrivers, drills and pliers, body working tools and hammers and chisels. And then after a while, he's got some more tools. And he can just go on and be fascinated about his tools, and you can be fascinated about his tools, but 1 week goes by and no cars are fixed. 2 weeks go by and no cars are fixed. A month goes by and no cars are fixed. So what do you got? Tools become an end within themselves, and then there's no cars fixed. And he winds up with a tool museum. There's all kind of museums all over the country. And different people have got their own little antique museum, their own little miniature museum. And I've got a few little collections down my place. I got a few little antique bottles that some of the original Europeans that came to Belize throwed bottles out into the sea, and they don't rot or rust. And they found a few of them, and I happened to get a hold of a few of them. And sawfish, they got a big old long snout that's got big old teeth sticking out here. And and got one of them, and there's big old sharks down there. The jaws get that big around. Maybe a little bit smaller than that. Maybe like that. We don't exaggerate. But some of those jaws hanging up there, you know, and people see that, and they're, you know, they're fascinated with it, and I believe that's real good to have something interesting in your surroundings. If you make it dull and boring, well, you know, that doesn't help at all. But if you sort of make it interesting, your surroundings. So I got my little miniature museum. God didn't intend for the church to be a tool museum and to get fascinated about tools. The gifts of the Spirit are not an end within themselves, but a means to an end. Apostles and prophets, just to say, oh, look what we've got in our collection. We've got apostles and prophets. That is not an end within itself, but another means to an end. We are tooled to get a job done. Well, let's look a little more into the Scripture. In Psalms, let's look at Psalms 32, a direct promise of God. The Lord said He'd teach us. Didn't He say that? Thou art my hiding place, Psalm 32 and 7. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. God didn't let that snake bite my wife. There's been different times snakes have come into our house. One time my dad came down to visit us in Belize. It rains a lot there, and when there's a lot of rain outside, snakes like to have a dry place. So it was raining when we came home from church. We kind of stepped it up getting in the house, opened up the door to walk in the house, and the snake decided he wanted to come home with us. So soon we opened that door and a snake run in there. God had a cat right there. That cat just jumped on that snake and just put him out of business. And I've preached funerals of a few people that have died from those snake bites. I have seen others that almost died. Our daughter was bitten by one of the most poisonous snakes there is there. Was unconscious for 3 days and nights in a hospital. And we saw God raise her up. One young man, Marcelo Campos is his name, only spoke Spanish. And when we first got into Belize, well, he heard that there were some missionaries down the road preaching that spoke Spanish. And he thought he was going to die from, he had been bitten by the snake days before that, but it was gradually getting worse. And some of these things, it's not very pleasant to talk about, but he had a, between his ankle and his knee bone up about halfway, he had a gash about that wide, or opening about that wide and about so long, and you could see the naked chin bone there, and awful stuff running out of that. So we led him to the Lord, and he thought he was going to die. He wanted to get right with God, but then we began telling him that Jesus is a healer, that he'll heal him and raise him up. He don't have to just think about death. He can think about what he's going to do and what he would do for God if God would raise him up and talk to him that way. Sister Golden and I laid hands on him, prayed for him, and of course at that time he didn't seem any better. Every day before that he had got worse. We went back to see him a day or two later, had a big old grin on his face, and he said, I want to show you something. He pulled back that cloth off of it. He just kept a cloth laying off of it to keep all those flies off of it. Pulled off that cloth and shooed the flies away, and there down in the bottom of that old hole was a little pink, about the size of your thumb, a little round piece of flesh, new flesh. It had started coming in there, and it gradually grew out till it grew out and healed up. We took pictures of that wound, and I'm reluctant to show that to very many people, but we took pictures of it after he had was healed and was able to get up and walk and go back to his folks again. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Our hiding place is not to get away from people and go out in a cave way out yonder in the desert and store away lots of food and things like that. Now, if God would tell me to do that, I would do that. If God tells you to do that, I'm not going to speak against it. I just say, do what God says for you to do. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. But God is our hiding place. And the Son of God, He had a hiding place, and it was in the Father, and it was right out in the big middle of where people was. Instead of running from people, God can protect you right in the big middle of people and right in the big middle of any kind of trial, tribulation, and trouble that you can think of.
I'm going to take care of you. Don't be afraid. I can say that myself. I've walked through all kinds of trouble. God has taken care of me. They've threatened to kill us if we go into certain villages. And I'm glad to be able to report to you that they didn't kill us. And sickness and disease that's come our way. And we were at the point of death. There's been different times that our children were at the point of death. My wife is at the point of death. I myself looked like I was at the point of death. But while waiting on the Lord, seeking Him for His purpose, God would fill us with compassion for the people and a desire to go forward and minister to them. And somehow God, using that compassion on us, He gave us the courage and the faith to believe that He was going to raise us up. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. God's a deliverer. He's delivered us from many things, from many cares, from the time that God sent an angel in the year of 1960. I was in the state of Missouri preaching in the old schoolhouses and the little tent and waiting on the Lord and seeking the Lord. And I was there by myself, had hay piled out that I could lie down and sleep on that, fasting and praying, seeking God for His plan and His purpose. And the Lord sent an angel to me. It didn't take very many words for the angel of the Lord to speak and to let me know that He was calling me. He was sending me forward onto the mission field out of the United States, and that He was giving me different languages to speak, and that I'd go to many people and I would be an expression of God's love and compassion to the many people that would be in need, and satisfying the hungry soul and satisfying the afflicted soul and bringing deliverance to people that are in captive. God was speaking those things to me. 10 years before that, when I was back here in southern Arkansas, walking barefooted behind the plow in a family of 13 children, I thought we were the poorest people in the world. And if someone would have come to me while I was barefooted, walking behind that plow in that little truck farm about 50 miles southeast of here, if someone would have come to me and told me, one of these days you're going to go into foreign countries, you're going to bring deliverance to the captive, God's going to use you to speak different foreign language, I would have probably spit tobacco juice in his face and told him to get out of here. I don't want to hear anything like that. You don't know what you're talking about. But we are serving a God that is able to do great things exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to think, according to the power that worketh in us right here today. According to that power, God is able. He's not only able, He is going to do it. 8th verse says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. God's promised to instruct. God has promised to teach. I know you are hungry for the instruction of God, or for the instruction of God and the teaching of God, or you wouldn't be here today. And God is doing it. Although little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, God is giving the teaching. God is giving you purpose. God is giving you direction. God is giving you hope and assurance of His leading and of His guiding. We don't have to wander in the wilderness without any assurance from God as to what God wants us to do, or where God is leading, or what God wants to get done in the world. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart in Proverbs 3 and 5. Lean not to your own understanding. I have leaned on my understanding so many times, and God has just had to come along and just reprove and rebuke it. We read in Habakkuk 2 and 1, it mentions, maybe we won't take time to go and read it. He said, I will set myself up on the watch, and I will listen to what He will say, and what I will answer when I am reproved of Him, when He reproves me. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Oh, nobody wants rebuke. Flesh don't want rebuke. Little children don't want rebuke. Us grown-ups don't want rebuke. Us missionaries don't want rebuke. That is our flesh. But God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Praise God that He makes us willing to love His chastening and come under His chastening. So many times that I've seen God do something real great and outstanding, before it all happened, I had to repent. And I had to get straight. One time we were in Arizona preaching among the Navajo Indians, about 1963.
I had an old Ford that had almost 100,000 miles on it, and I was way off out there. Didn't have the finances to fix that. And there was a woman of God, had a little mission there on the among the Navajo Indians. Name was Josephine Mills. So I had a rod started knocking. And it was knocking bad. And I got the blues. I got to feeling real uneasy. Got worried. And there I cranked it up. There it was knocking. Bang, 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 bang. So I was standing there commenting, well, that Indian's gone, don't know what I'm going to do. Sister Mills, she said, let's pray for it. I got mad. What does she think she wants to do? She's just trying to be cute. Woman out here anyhow saying, let's pray for it. But it wasn't but about a minute and a half or 2 minutes or three that I fumed. God got on to me. God rebuked me. I didn't hear words in my ears. I heard it in my spirit. God said, you hadn't got any right to judge or criticize. And why shouldn't you trust me for great things? And why should you resent anybody else that wants to trust me for great things? And oh, God spanked me. He rebuked me and he chastened me. It hurt so good. It just hurt so good. So I repented. I said, God, I know that my attitude is not right. I know it's not right. God, I'm resentful of her. The Lord, have mercy on me. And my attitude, Lord, I just lay it out before you, Lord. You've let me see my own bad attitude. And Lord, whatever happened to this car, you know how to take care of it. You know how to fix it. Whatever. You're going to take care of us. And I began thinking, Lord, I know I don't think we're going to starve to death. So I was ready to pray then. I was ready to be in agreement with her instead of being resentful of her. So I was fully willing to share her desire to pray for that car. So we laid hands on that hood and we began praying. The engine still kept running. It was knocking. After a while, it seemed like the knocking got less. And I began thinking, is that knocking less or is just my wishful thinking and my imagination telling me that that is less? So we just kept, you know, standing there. And after a while, it seemed like it's, sure enough, it was getting less. And I got to where I couldn't really think that my imagination was telling me that it wasn't my imagination. That was really less. And we waited. And in a space of about 30 minutes, that engine quieted down. There was absolutely no knocking. That knocking went away, completely went away. And after that, not many days after that, we got in that vehicle, drove it way down into Mexico, got acquainted with new territory. God showed us a different field that we were to work in. We worked down there for some time. We drove that old Ford all the way back to Arkansas and all around here in different places. And later we got rid of it, and the Lord replaced it with another vehicle. God said he would take care of us. He would lead us. He would guide us. He would instruct us. He said to lean not to our own understanding. The religious world, all out there, they are leaning on their understanding of what they know and their knowledge of different things and their attitudes one toward another and different groups with their attitude one toward another. They're leaning on that. God doesn't want us to lean on our understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. God wants to get our understanding all fixed up and geared up and tuned in his direction. God wants compassion out of us. God wanted compassion out of Job. There he was, his comforters come around him and accused him of sin and not being right with God. Job snapped back at him and said, you're miserable comforters. What he said to him, you're miserable comforters. And oh, they had their friction, their speech and sharp words. Job, how long will you attack me with words, Job said.
But after so long a time, God come along and spoke to Job out of the whirlwind and began to register on Job's understanding. And then he didn't only just see guys that were speaking sharp words toward him. Job began to look beyond those guys and see their end and their final end and where they were headed and what was going to happen unto them if they didn't really get right with God. And then God was working on Job, and God filled Job with compassion for those guys. And he had so much compassion that he could really pray for them. He didn't just say a prayer. Lord, I want you to bless them, Lord. Bless that fella. Bless him. Lord, just bless him. He said, pray for it. Lord, I'm praying for it. I don't really think he prayed for him with that attitude. God's concern for those four dudes that come in there to comfort Job, and they were miserable comforts. God saw that that's what they were. God saw that he wanted Job to really be a Job of compassion for people in their hang-ups, in their differences, in their strivings one with another, and not be a striver with them or take a side with anybody's strife. And with true love and true compassion, he could pray for those people. And when Job prayed for those people, God turned the captivity of Job, and he relieved him of all of the things that he had there in his life, and all of his hang-ups, and all of his misfortune, and all of his troubles, and all of his trials. He saw himself victorious above every one of them. God's bringing forth his people in these last days that will stand victorious above all of the hang-ups of all the people that we've heard in years gone by and that we see all around us. Instead of looking at them with strife and contention and with resentment about them and naming their name of their particular group and downing them in our service and calling off their names and striving with them and pointing out their evil and their wickedness, you know, behind their back, but to be willing to go right among them and love them and minister to them and bring forth a solution and a remedy to them. So apostles and prophets are tools. The gifts of the Spirit are tools to reach out there and express God's great love and compassion to all of those that really need it. How many of you are aware that the world and the church world really need some good doses of the expression of God's compassion? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the express image of the Father. He saw the multitudes. We read about it in Matthew 9:26. You can turn to it if you want to. I'll just sort of mention about what it says. He had compassion on the multitude because they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Let's look a little bit about Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, see how God used a fellow named Ezekiel to go to people who were in captivity. How many of you read in the scripture where it said, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge? In Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter, I want to read about the 14th verse. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit. In the reference, heat of the spirit just says anger, that he was mad at the people. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Did you ever get mad at heretics? Did you ever get mad at people that oppose you and say all manner of evil against your teaching that you're trying to bring forward and your movement that you're a part of or your organization that you're a part of? Did you ever get mad and just feel indignation rise up there toward those people? Come on now, fess up. Nobody said yes. I saw two or three nodding their head. God is purging us from that attitude. The word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature hidden from him, but all things are open and manifest to him with whom we have to do. Praise God for services like these where people are brought to a place where they just don't want to stay bound up and closed in, that they're just willing to open up everything and just lay it out before the brethren and before God and be just as honest and sincere before God. That's what God is calling for all over the land. And He rebukes us. Let God rebuke you. Just open up to it. Let Him reprove you. Let Him mold you. Let Him make you. He's not going to do it all in one day. It's going to be here a little and there a little. Deliverance sometimes seems to be so instantaneous, and then at other times it just seems to be so gradual over 3 or 4 days or 3 or 4 weeks or 3 or 4 months or 3 or 4 years. I've seen people that had such horrible hang-ups, and you would think, are they ever going to get over those hang-ups? And they'd just keep on coming to church, keep on seeking the Lord, and just little by little, after 3 years, time went by, you wouldn't hardly recognize the person, hear them talk. They just talk like an altogether different person. Free from all of that stuff. All right, Ezekiel. He went into bitterness, heat of his spirit. Where am I? But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. God hadn't forsaken him and kicked him off and threw him aside because he had bitterness and he had wrath in his spirit against the people. God wanted to get that out of him. All right, let's read a little further. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. All right, there he was in bitterness and wrath. There he was among the people of captivity. And he sat there among them and he remained there astonished at them for 7 days. It's astonishing to see people in their religious ways. It's astonishing. Astonishing to see people that are real, sure enough spiritualists and practice voodoo. We live right there among those things, all around us. It's astonishing to see their devotion and to see the way they go about it and the way they try to show forth their power and get people under the influence of their power. It's really astonishing. And I see so many people, whenever they really see with their own eyes some of those things that are going, they get astonished. Ezekiel, he was astonished at everything that he saw going on. God wants us to acknowledge the powers of the devil, realize that they're there, and the powers of the darkness, but not consider ourselves to be somebody that have to be swayed by them all the time. Day after day and year after year and camp meeting after camp meeting, finding ourselves continually swayed by the powers of darkness and fascinated in what the devil can do and what demons can do and what curses can do and what witchcraft can do. They can do. I don't want to be an ostrich and hide myself in the sand. I would be very foolish. How many of you men would like to have a permanent this morning? I could probably tell you some things that would really curl your hair up that I've seen out of some of those things. I know they exist. But instead of being moved and influenced by anything like that, God is raising up a people that are moved and influenced by the holy breeze that blowed on the day of Pentecost when they were all with one mind and at one accord, and there was a rushing mighty wind and it filled all the house. I like to magnify what that rushing mighty wind and that breeze can do to people and how that it can rightly motivate and show people God's end, that His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, and not get stalled at tools and fascinated with tools, not fascinated with deliverance, but with the deliverer and the effect and the end results that we are looking for of seeing God's compassion manifested. All right, here, let's go to Ezekiel. Time's getting by, and I'm getting in a hurry. So he was astonished among them 7 days, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning for me. At first, He only saw a condition that was around him and found himself caught up in the same condition because he was astonished and amazed, and he was mad and he was bitter at all the bad stuff that he saw going on. He wasn't any better than the people that he was bitter at. But after he dwelt there and waited there for 7 days, he began to get some direction and some purpose from God. God began to set his feet straight. God began to set his thinking straight. And God has said, now that you have seen it, you have seen the problem that's all around, you've seen the turmoil that's all around, I'm not going to just let you dwell there and just feel resentment toward that. I'm going to use you as a solution. God uses many things as a means to an end. We speak quite a bit about the truth that we shall go through tribulation. I thank God for every bit of tribulation that he's let us go through with. I don't have time to go into a lot of details of being there where guerrilla warfare is being fought, where communism is very strongly devoted to the cause of communism. And I see their strategy. I understand their tactics. I understand how they work. I've been questioned by them, and they've come to me and had different ones. I've been questioned by the government soldiers to see how I thought about this and that, and examined by all of them and caught up between lots of these isms and schisms. And I see different winds of doctrine and the voodoo that's going forth. Many other things. I don't have time to go into detail and tell you all about it. What I want to say is, let's ask the question, how does God see all of this? What does God think about all of this? What does God want accomplished? There in those places are men, women, and children that are suffering deeply the effects of all of these things. They are suffering deeply. Here in the United States, the many winds of doctrine and the strife and the confusion, there are many people that are suffering deeply from these things and from their past and from curses and from the powers of darkness that have not been reproved, that have not been brought out to light. For a lack of discernment of these things, many people are there in captivity because they have no knowledge. They don't need our criticism. Charismatics don't need our criticism. The Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholics, they don't need our bad feelings and our bad resentment toward them. We have not got any business comparing ourselves among ourselves. I've walked among many camp meetings. The 25 years we've been in missionary work, I've been in missionary conventions. I've gone into different groups that have different views. I've seen different ones so elated because of their revelation, because of what they got going, because of their thing that they got going. And I've seen many of them stand and speak such critical words about other people that are not just like they are, comparing themselves among themselves. God says that they that do those things are not wise. They need our compassion. Job's comforters needed Job's compassion. And they got victory over the things that was bugging them. Job got victory over things that was bugging him. So those people there, among all of those things in Central America, we'll say Central America, our Heavenly Father has a deep, loving compassion for all of those people. That's the way he sees them. That's where he sees people in error. The heretics that you and I don't even want to get close to, the way God sees them, that he loves them. He would like to use you to bring them out of it. But if you feel resentment toward them, you're like Ezekiel. We're like Ezekiel. God help us. Isaiah spoke about a people that say to the prophets, prophesy not. And to the seers, see not. Prophesy not unto us right thing. Prophesy unto us smooth thing.
You sweet little darling, you. You're just so wonderful. God bless you. You just look so nice. You're one of the sweetest persons that I've ever seen. God's going to bless you and help you and prosper you, and you're never going to see any trouble or any trial because you're just such a sweet and wonderful person, and your way of thinking is just so right down my line. I just love it. God bless you. You're one of the best friends I've ever heard. I want you to support my ministry and help me out. God loves the people in the hardest bondages that mankind can get in. We've been privileged to see God set several free from demonic bondage. We've been privileged to visit with Norman Parrish and visit churches that he's raised up. He's come over in Belize and visit places where we've raised up words and shared together. And I could tell you about all of the bad things that's going on, but you know enough about that. You can turn your radio on and television on. Bad news, excuse me. Bad news travels further and is sold at higher prices. I want to tell you the good news that God is doing in Central America what he set out to accomplish, and he's going to finish the work that he has set out to do. He's going to finish the work that he has set out to do in you. Now, don't get discouraged. If I've busted your hide, well, just thank God for it. Or if God has used anything that I have said to bust your hide, just take it to heart. Because God is in the correcting business. He's in the reproving business. He's getting us from our own way of thinking and channeling us into his way of thinking. He said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your ways. As high as the heavens is above the earth, so high are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But he knows how to give us enough of his thoughts, just enough to keep us going. Whatever we really need, he gives us whatever we really need. So God is showing us the end of the matter, the final conclusion of the matter. Paul told the people, when he gathered them together, the Ephesian elders, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of counsel, spirit of knowledge, wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, and the fear of the Lord. Jesus is a governor. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and that government shall be upon his shoulders. I'm glad it's not upon my shoulders. I'm glad it's not upon the shoulders of some office in Springfield, Missouri, or Cleveland, Tennessee, or Timbuktu, or Kalamazoo. The government is on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. I praise God for his counsel. I praise him for shining the light of his word in the deep innermost thoughts and the intents of our heart. We use that word, intents of our heart, and I think it's in our modern English, it's more correctly understood to say the motives of the heart. You won't find that word, I don't think, in the King James Bible, but you'll find the word purpose and end. God's end that he has in view. We think of the end as a piece of stick here. That's one end of it, and this is the other end of it. We usually think the end of a movie, and you get to the end, and that's where it stops off. But whenever the Scripture speaks of the end, it means the final product, the final results that God is looking for in what he is doing, whatever he set out to accomplish. So that the end, the purpose, and the motive, and God is shining right deep down in the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How many of you want more compassion for the people that stand against you? Huh? I do. How many of you want God to purge you from those feelings of resentment to people that criticize you and say all manner of evil against you? Yeah, I do too. I believe God's doing that. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We appreciate your attention. We appreciate Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. We appreciate the compassion of God that is on Brother Glenn Miller and Sister Irma Miller. God joined us together way back several years ago when we met in California. Bless you. We thank you for your attention, and we're going to turn the service now back to Brother Glenn.
Thank you, Brother Golden. Thank you for your labors and efforts on the mission field these many, many years. We had an unusual experience when we first met the Goldens. I'm not going to go into that. But the Lord put us together to work together for the kingdom.